Well, our passage this evening that we're going to be reading from is Judges and chapter 15. We're continuing on in our study in the story of Samson. I'm going to invite up Ewan MacDonald. He's going to come and read to us chapter 15 as we continue through looking at the different installments in our story of Samson. So we're going to read Judges chapter 15, and I'll hand over to Ewan to read.
So Judges chapter 15 from the beginning. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, "Samson the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson says, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes in his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkori, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
Turn with me to the passage that we read together in Judges and chapter 15. Keep it open, if you can, as we study these words. Et tu, Brute? The supposed famous last words of the Roman leader Julius Caesar, as he sees his friend Marcus Brutus among the group of 60 senators stabbing him. "Even you, Brutus. Et tu, Brute?" His own countrymen stabbed him 23 times on the Ides of March in 44 BC. "Et tu, Brute?" has become almost shorthand for being betrayed, stabbed in the back by a friend. Now, if anger was our study, last time in our story on Samson from Judges chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8, and that episode with this burning anger and these burning foxes. And that cycle of vengeance and retaliation when Samson didn't get what he wanted. Tonight we study betrayal. Because here we have the sad betrayal of Samson by his own people. So first thing I want to look at tonight is when Judah let Samson down. In verse 9, look down with me, read it if you can. There it is. The Philistines take up arms and they set up camp in Judah, ready for battle. It says, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. Now, the wording in the Hebrew verbs show us that actually this is military action. They are taking up arms. And this personal feud with Samson has escalated now into an international crisis. And the people of Judah, the people who live there, because Samson's hiding in a cave in their region, the people who live there have no idea what's happening. They're understandably alarmed because they recognize that this is a declaration of war. Here are the Philistines camping in their area in military position. And so they go to negotiate. Verse 10, the people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. And in response to these overlords, this powerful, oppressive enemy coming to devour yet another Israelite, 3,000 men of Judah pick up their weapons. And these tough and determined men, they march across the Judean hillsides. These are the men of Judah. They're actually famous as the frontline battlers who led the way after Joshua had died. Tales have been passed on from generation to generation of the courage, the strength, the bold character of these men of Judah. They're fighters. They're men of God. And now they're on the march again. They're ready for a fight. At last, you think, the long years of sleepiness are over. Here, they've been oppressed by an enemy. And Israel is now going to push back. Israel is now going to fight back against the sin encroaching its borders. The angel told Samson's mother, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. In fact, the men of Judah recognize that even though Samson belongs to a different tribe of Israelite, the tribe of Dan, a tribe that they didn't think much of, oh man, it looks like they're going to put aside old prejudices and they're going to join together for the good of the kingdom. This is it. Christians united in the fight against sin and injustice and the enemy. But it's not. They're not going to fight the Philistines. These 3,000 men have come to arrest Samson and hand him over themselves. These men of God are so keen to keep things the way they are, to keep the peace, that they will do wrong against their own to keep it that way. And they say to him, verse 11, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? This is your fault, Samson. Now pause here for a second because, okay, we've seen plenty of times in our study of Samson, we've seen his flaws and his sins. You could in your mind be now thinking, well, maybe they're doing the right thing in bringing in a sinful, angry, vengeful man, bringing him to justice. Except what's happening here in this little break in the story, in this incident, in these verses here, what happens is actually in many ways separate to the story of Samson. Because the Israelites aren't really following his exploits, positively or negatively. They didn't know why the Philistines were here. They didn't know why the Philistines were angry. They don't know what he's done, potentially. They just hear what the Philistines want, and they go along with it. Also, the context is different. This is wartime, in a sense. It's not as if they're handing him over to the police. They're bringing him to justice for his crimes. It's more like they're handing over their own countryman to Nazi SS officers as the Nazis occupy their country. It's like a Frenchman betraying other Frenchmen. Not handing those people over to justice, no matter what they've done in wartime. They're handing them over to the enemy. Israel are betraying their own in league with the Nazi party of the day. And so the question of Samson's conduct is not in play here. Because they don't even know and they don't even ask. They just want to stay. This is about them. Now, the story of Samson is also at heart a story mirroring what's going on in Israel at the time. And so his failures actually mirror the failures that are endemic to the people across the nation. They just want to stay on good terms with the enemy. They're our rulers, they say. We're going to keep the peace with the world. We like things the way they are. We're going to worship their idols. We're going to prioritize what they tell us to prioritize. We're going to do things their way, and we're happy with that. We're content like this. We're okay with this life. Even here, we can pause and ponder. Where have we become comfortable with the status quo? On paper, Christians can talk the talk of, oh, how I wish God would send revival. I wish God would do a mighty work. But are our hearts close to that prayer, or are our hearts far away from that prayer? We might pray that prayer. We might say to God, I wish you would bring revival, but maybe we're just actually in our hearts too comfortable with the way things are. We're happy with the rat race. We're comfortable striving for, and we also impose these values within the church, striving for a good life, a good job, a nice family. Get married, have kids, have a nice home. These are our priorities too. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with them, but if they become our priorities, we're comfortable. And if revival came, our lives would be completely upended. Acts chapter 2 says that they devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. They were selling their property, selling their possessions to give to anyone in need. We'd be meeting every single day. We'd be meeting every night, praising God, sharing the gospel, building people up in discipleship and fellowship. The way of Christ is so different to the way of the world. The priorities of Christ are so different to the priorities of the world. And I am speaking to myself. I'm preaching to my own heart, asking for God to do a mighty work. Is my heart far away? Or are we comfortable with the way things are? Are we comfortable with the status quo? Do we want to keep the peace and not disgruntle the world? And we might be saying, just like they were to Samson, what have you done to us? Stop. We're going to hand you in. Stop what you're doing. Just leave it be. What have you done? And we might say, Word of God, stop speaking to me. Stop trying to change my heart. Stop poking me to go this way or that way. Stop poking me in my conscience. And so we sear or wound our conscience so that it stops. We teach ourselves the natural alarm system that God has given us. And that alarm system that God in his word shapes and cranks up makes us more sensitive to sin and sensitive to his way. But we wound it. We sear it. We ignore it. And we say, stop trying to change my heart. Go no further in upending my normal life. Let me be. That's what the people of Judah did. Samson, stop causing trouble. Stop upsetting the way things are. Stop trying to change things. And little did they realize that all of this was instigated by God, using a flawed man, using a sinner, to achieve his goal of breaking apart the status quo that had been built up between Israel and the enemy. We are flawed people. We are Samsons. We are sinners. We may have big or small sins. But God's goal is that we are not married to the way of the world. He wants us to follow him, to prioritize him, to worship him, to follow his way, and not be at peace with the way things are. Not be at peace and comfortable and content with just getting that nice life, nice job, nice family, nice kids, nice home, nice extensions. Nice car. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying look into your heart and see where you are. If revival came tonight, if revival came tomorrow, are we ready to disciple hundreds, thousands of people? Are we ready to give all of our time over and are selling our possessions and selling our property? Are we ready to be like the church should be? As we read, as they begin in Acts and they follow the way of Christ. But here is a sad betrayal by Samson's own countrymen. And Samson doesn't make any rousing speech. There's no call to arms. His hands are tied, quite literally. He's a captive of their cowardice. Now put yourself in Samson's shoes right there. Feeling so weakened, so disillusioned, so disappointed and let down by your own people. And that's the second point this evening. The first one is looking at the context of this chapter and what's going on here. It's when Judah lets Samson down. But I want to focus in the rest of our time tonight asking the question of what do we do when Christians let you down? When Judah lets Samson down. That's what's going on in these short few verses. They let him down. The people of God let him down. What about when Christians let you down? Do you see the sadness of the next few lines? Second half of verse 12, Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Please, don't you kill me. He can't trust them. People of God, people who belong in name to God's church, to God's kingdom, in the Old Testament sense, but they're so in the pocket of the enemy that he makes them swear, don't you stab me in the back. I mean, partly he's warning them, he swear to me, you won't kill me yourselves. I think partly it's to do with the fact that Samson wants to protect his own, he doesn't want to kill his own people, because if they try to kill him, he'll have to kill them first. But it's also because death at the hands of his own people would be more shameful than death at the hands of a woman from the enemy's side, which is a worry that we see back in Judges chapter 9. Now, something similar can happen to us. This sense of disappointment, this level of distrust for those who in name are God's people. If you become a Christian, or if you've already become one, then it's right to be warned that the enemy will attack you. The devil, if you become a Christian, or if you've become one, the devil is now gunning for you. There will be spiritual attacks. He does not like you. Expected. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You do anything that means stepping out in faith, stepping out in outreach and reaching out to someone else with God's truth and God's peace and God's love and God's joy. You step out in obedience to God. You stand firm. Expect the enemy to attack. Expect he will attack your mind. He will attack your heart. He will attack your body. He will attack your family. He'll attack your finances. Anything and everything to make you buckle at the knees. Expect warfare and put on the full armor of God that we see and find in Ephesians chapter 6. Well worth studying, well worth reading again, but be warned as well. Some of the hardest moments of the Christian walk is when other Christians let you down and betray you. Christians who break your confidence and gossip about you, and under the guise of very detailed requests for prayer, will talk about you behind your back. Christians who downplay your suffering and shame you for what you're going through, and try to heap as if burning coals on your head. Christians that drip with hypocrisy. Christians who live by the worldly principles of favoritism, of tribalism. My church, my people, my way, my style, my preferences. Christians who sweep injustice under the carpet to protect the church and to keep the peace. Just go online and you will see Christians openly mocking and criticizing other Christians, being bullies, being misogynists, sexist and racist, abusive, and couching it all in biblical language. Christians will let you down, and it hurts. Where's the grace? The grace that reaches down into the depths to meet you where you are. Instead, it's judgment. Instead, it's distaste from Christians instead of love and grace? Where's the love that covers a multitude of sins? Where's the commitment to Christ's way of sacrifice and service and humility and truth and justice and righteousness? Where's Christ's commitment to justice when we are sweeping it under the carpet to protect our own, to protect the church, when we do nothing but shame Christ? Instead, a lot of the time, it is the wounds inflicted by other Christians which are among the hardest to bear. Et tu, Brute? Samson was betrayed, handed over, and he just couldn't trust his own countrymen. Swear to me you won't kill me. How many of you have talked about another Christian and you're confessing your heart to someone else and you say, swear to me you won't tell this other person, because if that other person knows, they'll tell everyone. Like Samson, you just don't trust the people who call themselves God's people. What do you do when Christians let you down? Well, the first thing is to know that they will. We will. I will. And whether you need to hear it or not, I mean, none of us have dealt with the pandemic perfectly. None of us have pastored perfectly. None of us have. You may have a very right grievance towards another Christian for not being there or not helping you in some way or other, or not being in touch, not being in contact. I confess, I may have let you down. We may have let you down. Christians, we let each other down. And it hurts. Don't be surprised when Christians do sad and stupid and sinful things. After all, the Bible sums us up as sheep. And sheep aren't exactly known for their intelligence. Having worked a lot, sadly, with sheep growing up, it can be very frustrating when they end up on a cliff or upside down in a ditch again. Or one sheep goes off boldly in one direction, completely the wrong direction, and the rest all follow. How like Christians they are. Sometimes you see the sheep headbutt and hurt each other. How like Christians they are. But Christ is different. How tender and merciful our shepherd is. We're lost and alone, but our shepherd comes to find us. Your hurt, your wounds are not greater than God's ability to heal. The betrayals in your life are not greater than Christ's loyalty and faithfulness. Christ picks us up when we let each other down. Christ carries us. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Samson was a poor leader, a flawed man. The people were flawed people, in love with the way of the world. Christ is not Samson. He is a far better leader than Samson was. Christ laid down his life for the sheep, for you and me. Don't follow the other sheep. Don't just follow the hired hands. Look to Christ, the good shepherd. Samson was probably right not to trust the men of Judah. And sometimes we have to be wise in not trusting certain people again. So what do we do when Christians let us down? Well, the Bible gives us permission to lament about the injustice of certain situations, and to call out to God and pray that he will either change or remove the influence of Christians who have fallen prey to the way of the world. the men of Judah in this passage were going to soon be shown up and exposed for their foolishness, because God is going to empower Samson to defeat the enemy against all odds. We are a small drop in the ocean in this world population, and against the odds, God can use you in Inverness, in your communities, in your families, against all odds, in all weakness, through your flaws and through your weaknesses and through your sins. God can use you and me. And he empowered Samson to defeat 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. They were revealed. These men of Judah were revealed to be out of step with God. And so will those Christians who mess around the church and the people of God. God will show them up now or in eternity. And yet we need to remember to fight against the cynicism that we are going to have against the church. God can work miracles. And God will bring about his kingdom and glory, even in the mess of the church, even in the mess and the sin of your life and my life. Christians, we can be hypocrites. We are, but we are works in progress. But the story of Samson is that God is still at work, even in the mess, even though the people of God were a disappointment, even though Samson, the leader, the judge, was a disappointment, God is still at work. And the point of Judges, the point of the story of Samson, is that God is the hero, not us. And tonight, who's the hero? It's not us, it's God. And he can use us. He is still at work to bring about his plan to love this world, to bring them into the freedom of worshiping him. When people, when we stumble and mess up, when Samson messed up, when the people messed up, it's not the end of the story. God is the hero. God is in control. However others have let you down, God is still in control. He is at work even in the mess. We fall into the same old mistakes, but that doesn't stop God. Nothing can stop him. The world is full of broken, sinful, failing people. But in the story of Samson, as extraordinary as certain moments are, there is an ordinariness to the failings of the character of people. There's lust, there's anger, there's cowardice, there's betrayal. But this book, Judges, asks us instead, as we see an imperfect people and an imperfect leader, it asks us instead to yearn for the right king and the right leader, and that's Christ. When you read the book of Judges, you go, come, Messiah, put things right. And we go through this world, and we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. We are all so broken. Jesus, come and put everything right. You know, when you see the imperfection of those around you, and look around and look inside you, you're going to see imperfection. We need to see more clearly the perfect, beautiful righteousness of Jesus Christ. The leader that doesn't let us down. May God's word tonight reveal any idolatry in your heart to the way of the world, and reveal any cowardice in our hearts in following the way of Jesus. May God make us people of bold grace. May God use our disappointments to put our hope more fully in Jesus Christ alone. And when we come to him broken and bleeding and disillusioned, he meets our needs in himself. All of us, listen up. Everything you're looking for is in Christ. Not me, not you, not us. Everything we're looking for is in Christ. Amen.